Hey, would you stand and let's worship the Lord together. Good morning, church. Here we go.
Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually.
Morning. We welcome you. If you're visitors with us today, thank you for being here, a part of our ministry this morning. And some of you that we're getting to know that you're not visitors, and we're realizing that we're the newer than you. Thank you for your patience as we continue to connect faces and names. And we're glad that we can worship here this morning. We've got several that we're praying for and different ones that we're excited that are here. First of all, I want to acknowledge we have Nancy Cooper here with us this morning. Good to have her back with us. Amen. And she is standing on her own two feet. That's a real answer to prayer, and such a severe injury there. And boy, we're just grateful for the Lord's healing and continued healing. Keep praying. She still has some journey to go, but just grateful for what the Lord's doing in her. Then there's others that we are praying for. Continue to pray for Phil Darling, and I know they're back in the Chattanooga area, and just remember them in your prayers as he'll be having some follow-up following the stroke that he experienced. Rick Morgan's mother, Bill Painter's daughter, Fonda Parshall's father, just recently diagnosed with bone cancer. And Kelly O'Rear's mother is going to be having some surgery in her back. And then as well, Rosemary Pollock's father. Been having some ups and downs again with some health and some things there. So keep praying for these different ones. And just opportunities for sharing the gospel. I was talking with some of the staff and different ones who this week have been able to present Christ and being given opportunity to really share the good news of Jesus Christ. And we just keep praying the Lord will continue to do great things in amongst our body here. And we appreciate what the Lord is doing. We're going to go to the Lord at this time in prayer. And if you didn't realize, Fred's gone and Kelly is doing okay, and we're excited that it's my time, be quiet, all right, we're excited to be able to worship together. I appreciate what the Lord is doing in our church, and we just encourage one another, and again, just grateful for the opportunity to worship with you here this morning. Let's go to him, and then we'll get to sing some more songs together. All right, Father, we're grateful for the day, and Lord, just the beautiful reminder of your presence and your power, and Lord, just the joy, the desire to be able to worship together. And Lord, as we've been already praying this morning, Lord, there are heavy hearts. There are people that are carrying loads of discouragement and fear and anxiety and things that just want to cripple us in our faith and in our walk and just in life in general. Lord, I'm grateful that you are a God that is bigger than our problems. You are bigger than all of the things that want to rise up against us. You are God, and we're here to worship you this morning. Lord, I also know that there are many people in our church who have just been excited about what you're doing and how your hand has been being so evidenced and you're working in our midst. And Lord, we're just grateful. I'm grateful to see Nancy here this morning and just how you're continuing to bring healing to her. And Lord, the journey that you've taken her and her family on, we just continue to pray that you'll bring them through this part of the experience as well. And so, Lord, just continue to minister to our hearts. Lord, as we celebrate you, as we celebrate who you are and thinking about how you have made yourself so known to us through your word and through the expression of yourself in our lives, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through salvation, the forgiveness of our sin, and removing the shame and everything that's involved with our existence prior to you. Lord, I'm grateful that you're still active and you're still working in our midst. And so, Lord, for those that we mentioned, as we think about those who are going through physical needs and caring for loved ones who are going through physical things, and Lord, hearing again another family that's struggling with on the verge of divorce, and Lord, there's just so many needs, and Lord, here we are as a group of people. I pray that we would go out of here this week ready to declare the good news that we find in you. So Lord, bless our time. May you be the strength of our hope, the strength of our assurance, the strength of our life, and Lord, we'll be very quick to praise you, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Remain standing as we sing here together.
Sir? So this morning, church, we're going to be studying and reflecting on the reality of God's presence. We're going to be singing about God's name this morning. When we sing about God's name, we're not just talking about his title, like my name is Kelly, his name is Adam. We're talking about God's reputation, his character, who he is. So we sing about God's name, we're talking about everything that he is and everything that he's revealed about himself. Psalm 113, this is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Give praise, servants of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be blessed now and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, let the name of the Lord be praised. The Lord is exalted above all the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one enthroned on high? And now let's worship. Let's take our hearts and our minds and everything that we are and just fixate on him and his glory.
Saints of the Lord, it is laid for your faith.
runs deep. Where sin runs deep, your grace is cold. Grace is the
ask the Wingetts if they would. Steve and Cheryl are with us here today, and they have a special announcement they'd like to give to us as we are their sending church, and there are some things that are happening inside of their ministry, and so we wanted to give them opportunity to share that with you here this morning. The one thing is that God decided to let Steve just not have a voice today, and the rest of us said, amen. No, we did not. But Cheryl's going to come and share for both of them a little bit of the news. But I trust that the Lord will help you to have ears that are sensitive to how this could challenge and also present opportunities for us to be in prayer for them and to be thinking about this. So you come ahead and share this.
Dearly beloved fellow laborers at Grace Baptist Church. Steve wrote this, by the way. I'm just reading. You'll find that out really quickly. He's such a good...
Moving on.
Such a good writer. In late summer of 1991, Steve and I wrote a letter to the staff in which we informed them that we were seriously considering joining the team that was being built in Eastern Europe. He and I felt that such a ministry would be the best investment of the resources which the Lord had entrusted to our stewardship. However, we recognize that our evaluation of our giftedness and our desire to join the ABWE effort were subjective and open to error. Therefore, we requested that the church leaders pray and fast with us for the next several weeks and to seek God's face concerning our proposal. As the designated time of prayer came to a close, the church leadership responded with an enthusiastic validation, and we are about to finish up our 26th year of service. A huge proportion of the credit must go to you, our faithful partners here at Grace. Your gifts and intercession have been sovereignly received by the Lord, and He's molded and applied your gifts of monies and prayers to our great benefit. Thank you so very much. As most of you know, our ministry has a twofold focus. Number one, Steve's primary focus has been in the area of training and mentoring young church planters and lay ministers all across the region. Steve wrote this. I didn't write this next part. Cheryl's primary area of expertise has allowed her to help missionary families all across our region and beyond to respond to the special educational challenges faced by missionary children living in foreign settings so that those families could stay at the task to which they've been appointed. By God's grace and through the sacrificial sharing on the part of Grace and other churches, we have enjoyed fruitful ministries for over a quarter century. To be sure, there have been times of disappointment, even quite recently. But we did not despair because every single discouragement has inevitably flowered into beautiful new opportunities and advantages. Therefore, late last October, we returned to Hungary totally content to finish out whatever tenure our gracious Father might give us and to joyfully serve out our allotted years based in Budapest. We hit the ground running with a trip to Central Asia and to Bucharest 3 days after our return. However, in a complete surprise to us, a new phase of ministry is beckoning us. In November, less than a month following our return from furlough, and with no prior instigation or initiation from us, we received a long telephone call from ABWE's vice president in charge of training, Dr. John Taylor. He told us, on behalf of our president, Paul Davis, I'm asking you to consider broadening your ministry focus to a global arena. John invited us to bring our experience from in Europe back to the headquarters to serve ABWE missionary families and ABWE church planters and trainers, as well as other evangelical missions operations around the world. He explained that we would be doing the same things with essentially the same role descriptions. The big difference would be that we would be operating on a global scale. The biggest change would involve a move to ABWE International Headquarters in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania. Our work would still involve a good deal of travel, but basing in Harrisburg would allow regular face-to-face collaboration with the teammates with whom we would be working, as well as availability to interact with new mission recruits during their preparation for deployment to the far-flung harvest fields of the world. Now we come to the real purpose of this letter. A few weeks ago, we once more asked the staff here at Grace to join us in intense prayer for wisdom and a unified response to this invitation. The leaders of our church responded unanimously and enthusiastically in the affirmative, and we are delighted to announce that we have decided to accept the invitation. It was the case back in 1991, so it is now. This move would not involve a salaried position. Our status, as it is now, would remain the same. That is, faith-based missionaries dependent upon the church's continual sacrificial sponsorship. Indeed, the prospect of the need for at least some percentage of increased financial support is likely, not to mention the necessary redoubled intercession of faithful prayer warriors. You might be wondering about timing. Very preliminary guesses for a physical move are favoring February of 2021, and that is dependent on our being able to tie up numerous loose ends with our responsibilities in Central Europe. Out of deference to our other supporters, I'd like to ask you not to say anything about this on social media until at least Sunday afternoon, by which time we hope to be able to contact most of the rest of our financial and prayer partners. So for
next Sunday afternoon.
Oh, sorry, I looked that up. Next Sunday afternoon. For the sake of the Savior and His glory, Stephen Cheryl Wingett.
I was chatting with the pastor this morning about the legacy that Grace has had over the years of sending their own people to the fields. I don't personally know all of these people, but I could count up well over 50 adults. And I know that you, as well as I, as well as the pastor and the staff, are concerned that this legacy continue and to grow. And we have a couple of folks, as you well know, who are hoping to leave for the field very soon. Grant Dix and the Prairies. And I want to urge you to be much in prayer that the Lord would provide necessary funds for them to leave soon. One of the things that people asked us when we were interviewing about this move was, Steve, Cheryl, do you have a replacement? If you leave Budapest, do you have a replacement in Central Europe that will fulfill your task? Both of us said yes. Neither one of those replacements, however, are in place. one of those replacements is in Western Europe. Another one of those replacements is sitting in this room. So I want to ask you to search your hearts, search your pocketbooks, your piggy banks. Cry out to the Lord that He would help these folks be able to get to the field. Finally, I want to add my word of thanks for all that you mean to us and all that you have done for us. I've said it many times, I don't know of a single church that I would rather represent on the mission field than this church. You mean the world to us, and we so much appreciate you. Thank you.
Gentlemen, if you would make ready to come, let's allow us opportunity here now to give. And as a giving church, it's neat to have faces come and stand here as reflections of what we give towards. We give to people. So many times we get caught up in giving to programs. It has nothing to do with the program, it's people. Everything we do is about from the children all the way to the adults. We're trying to reach people for the cause of Christ. And as you give each and every week, you vote on the people you're willing to reach that week. I'm just reminding you of that. As a people, we give to these things. And I hope that we are mindful of how our influence through even our dollars is beneficial to helping people like the Wingetts fulfill what God has called them to do. So just don't lose sight of that. It's more than just simply filling a room and keeping lights on. It helps to that, but it's about people. Trust the Lord will guide us as we give even this morning. Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to do so as we give here now, that we would do so out of a heart that is truly rejoicing in what you have given to us. And Lord, you've never asked us to give above and beyond the impression that you place upon our hearts to give as we see your hand and you lay upon our desires, Lord, to give back and to reflect the generosity of your hand to us. Lord, I pray that we would be generous people, showing and modeling your generosity, your faithfulness to us by being faithful in return to giving back to things like missions and to programs that truly are reaching into lives and families and homes. So bless us now as we give, Lord, with the opportunity to give more. And I pray that you reward our heart's desire to truly give of our lives as much as out of our pocketbooks. So thank you again for your faithfulness to us. And it's in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you.
Carmen, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And all Jesus' people said, amen. Would you stand with me now, and we will continue in worship. We'll dismiss our children to Children's Church. And there they go.
Sorry, there is none good, no, not one. All right. So let's take our Bibles, go with me this morning to the book of Jonah, and then also to the book of Psalm, the chapter, or the Psalm 139. We'll look at those two passages here this morning. And so looking here together, Jonah. And then we'll go to Psalm 139. We've been asking this question, what is God? And I hope that you have been able to start the process in some ways of measuring an answer to explain how you would begin to describe, to in many ways depict, and to, if you can, explain. And I appreciate the integrity of God's word and how it reveals to us the reaction of mankind to this age-old question of who am I, where am I going, why am I here? We find the answers to all of this in Scripture. And it really begins with the summation of an estimation. What is my view of God? And how do I perceive myself in this life based upon my relationship with either a being or someone greater than myself? And then what is to be my evaluation of my existence based upon that knowledge? How then do I interact with people? How do I interact with myself? How do I interact in my own head and thinking about this? And so the Scriptures are great in reminding us of our beginning, our origins, and all these things, and we begin with God. And yet, how we so quickly can find that, as the case of, as the Scripture reveals, by the time you get to even chapter 3 of Genesis, how quickly as a humanity we want to move away from that realization. We want to move into a life as under the understanding that, well, I am God. I am in control of my life. I know the best answers to life. And I find the book of Jonah to be in many ways a depiction of that. Here is a man that, and we know the story well if you've been to church any amount of time. Even those who have not really been much aware of church, you know of stories or events or cliche concepts that are connected with the book of Jonah, understanding fish and wells and understanding things of this nature. And so we find that there is this story. And I want to read segments of this. I'm not going to read the entirety of it. We're going to look at the first three chapters, just some pieces of it here to kind of lay our groundwork for the thought that I have for this morning. So let's get into Jonah chapter 1. He says in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And so he went down to Joppa and found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break apart. Skip down to verse 8, if you would. Then the sailors said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men became extremely frightened. They said to him, "How could you do this?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. And so they said to him, "What shall we do to you, for that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. He says in verse 12, and he said to them, "Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that on account of me, this great storm has come up against you." Down in verse 15. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea. The sea stopped its raging, and the men feared the Lord, made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of this fish for 3 days and three nights. Go into chapter 2 in the first two verses. And then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the stomach of the fish, and he said, "I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. You heard my voice." Verse 6, "I descended to the roots of the mountains. The earth with its bars was around me forever, but you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Verse 10, "Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up onto dry land." That was a revolting development. And then you get to chapter 3 and look at verses 1 and 2. "And now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim it to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you.'" Do you think he went this time? Yes, he does. What is God? And for the last few weeks, we've been asking this question, and we've been answering it now in somewhat of a subtext of this, and breaking this thought down. We've answered it in this way, that God is sovereign. And what we've been noticing in God's sovereignty has been two parts up to this point, and we're going to introduce a third component of his sovereignty. The idea of his sovereignty, first of all, is that we deal with him in his power. In his power, we're talking about the omnipotence of God. This ability that God has in that in everything that he is doing, he is the one who has the power, the ability and the authority to do exactly what he says must be done. That's God. But we also notice under sovereignty is not only his omnipotence, but second of all, his omniscience. And last time we began to think about it in this way, that God knows all things. He knows everything. And we gave you some demonstrations of that, the fact that he knows the numbers of the hairs on our head. He knows the sparrows of the sky. He knows all the beasts of the field. God knows everything. And the implications of that then is that inside of that knowledge, I can choose then to grow hostile toward God and say, God, I don't care. I don't want you to be in charge of my life. I want to do it my way. And that can create a hostility in our hearts, or it can create a humility where I can surrender and let God be God and use that knowledge so that I can then live a life that is in accordance with his will, that is working in function and in tandem with his desire, so that there is greater opportunity to know joy and peace, to appreciate the love of Christ, to know the love of God, because now I know that he knows all about me. Now today, we again conclude that God is sovereign because of his ability to be everywhere at all time. And so this morning we're going to be talking about it in this idea of what we would know as his omnipresence. The very presence of God is present everywhere. We read this story of Jonah and we think, how ignorant, how stupid to think that you could escape the presence of God. I mean, how many times inside of the story there, the first chapter, did you realize that's exactly what he said he was trying to do? He wanted to escape the presence of God. Because where was God in the mind of Jonah? Jerusalem. I mean, there's a temple there. There's this building that is set up and erected to remind us of the presence of God. But the problem is Jonah forgot that God was with him no matter where he went. But I think at the same point, we're a lot like Jonah. In one way, shape, or form, we have all tried in our lifetime to escape the presence of God. There are some things that we learn from the book of Jonah, and how, first of all, Jonah gave God denial. He denied his responsibility as a prophet of God. He denied that responsibility. He said, I'm choosing to not uphold my qualification as a prophet, and therefore I will then choose a different direction. And so we find that he chooses a sense of destination. He chose a destination, and that was Tarshish. And in the day of Jonah's day, in their understanding, Tarshish at that time was considered to be the furthest known city away from Jerusalem. And so he was going to get as far away as he possibly could from Jerusalem. Jonah then went into one direction. And you'll notice that the way that it's presented, he goes down. In verse 3, Jonah rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa. He goes down inside of the boat. In verse 5, he goes down into the sides of the ship. Chapter 2 and verse 6, he goes down into the bottom of the sea. And it was just a downhill spiral from Jonah ever since he had to choose to go in a different direction. And in Jonah's attempt to escape God, he found that it was just simply a downward spiral. But somewhere in the course of this, Jonah had forgotten what Psalm 139 has to teach us. So let's turn there with me this morning. Psalm 139, and let's look at some verses that are found here inside of this psalm. As David writes for us, as is given credit to him as being the author of this psalm, Psalm 139, we read in verses 7 through 12, this portion that deals with this thought of his presence. He says in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or the grave, or as some would, the idea of hell itself, the death, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. The presence of God. When I think about this thought, neither heaven nor hell, fleeting rays of dawn or uncharted waters, not even the blackest pitch of darkness can hide us from God or remove us from his presence. God is everywhere. And from Jonah and the rest of the Bible, we learn, and what I want to look at this morning are just simply two characteristics of God's omnipresence. And I'm going to keep repeating this. I am not up here telling you everything that there is to know about this, okay? Keep learning and keep growing in this. But I just want to draw two things out, two characteristics of God's omnipresence that I hope will stick in your mind as you go through your week this week. And so thinking about this, let's get into it. Look, first of all, with this, we want to look, first of all, at God's general presence. There is a general presence that Scripture talks about. Let me give you some examples of this. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 27. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house which I have built? Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house you could build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things, and thus all these things came into being, declares the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble in the contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. Jeremiah 23, 23 through 24. Am I a God who is near, declares the Lord, and not a God far off? Can a man hide himself in hiding places so I do not see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill the heavens and the earth, declares the Lord? I love that statement where he says there, am I a God that is near and not a God that is far off? What he's basically saying is you may be in a place where you would recognize my presence and you're wondering, well, what about way over here in the nether reaches of the world? And God says, am I not also here, but am I not already over there? I'm a God who fills the earth. Acts chapter 17 and verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And so to the saved and to the unsaved alike, he is present. God's presence is really a very difficult thing to comprehend. You see, he is not partially here and partially over there. I like how Lehman Strauss put it as he was credited as writing, the pantheists believe that God is identified with the universe, the creation we feel and see. He lives in the trees, the mountains, the rivers, and the sky, and is an impersonal and bound by space. The deist, to the other extreme, and say God is only present by his power, not his being and nature. And he made it, yet he just doesn't get involved with it. But the truth is that God is distinct from what he created, and at the same time present in every part of it, both in his strength and essential person. God is everywhere, end quote. See, God is not the soul of the universe, as the pantheists would believe, and he's not diffused throughout the universe. As Lewis Berry Schaefer put it, he is wholly present as fully as though he were nowhere else. There was this little boy who believed in the omnipresence of God. And the little story goes that he was just a little lad on a fine Lord's day, was wandering home from Sunday school and dawdling on the way. He scuffed his shoe into the grass and he found a caterpillar. And he found a fluffy milkweed pod and blew out all the filler.
A bird's nest in the tree o'erhead, so wisely placed and high, was just another wonder that caught his eager eye. A neighbor watched his zigzag course and hailed him from the lawn and asked him where he had been that day and what was going on. "Oh, I've been to Sunday school." And he carefully turned the sod and found a snail beneath it. "I've learned a lot about God." "A very fine way," the neighbor said, "for a boy to spend his time. If you'll tell me where God is, I'll give you a brand new dime." Quick as a flash, his answer came, and nor were his accents faint. "I'll give you a dollar, mister, if you can tell me where God ain't." You know, in a general sense, we come to the understanding that God is found everywhere. In every place. Not just in part, but complete. He's completely there. His whole being, his whole person is found everywhere at the same time. We can't do that. By the way, Satan can't do that. Angels can't do that. He alone is God. And God reveals his presence and his power differently in different places, yes, but his whole being is there. Wherever you may go, God is there. You ever heard that expression, just waiting for God to show up? Or we'll have church and we'll say, "Oh, God showed up today." Wait a minute, are you saying he wasn't there the last few Sundays you showed up? What are we talking about? We're talking about evidences. We're looking for expressions of God. But so many times our theology gets muddled. God be with them. We pray that prayer, right? Lord, be with all the missionaries. Is that because you think the Wingates are suffering God absences? I think we get erroneous in our thinking and we let our theology drip in ways that don't communicate truth. God is present. He's never left. You ever been in a prayer time in your life, though, where you wondered if God had abandoned you? You ever been in such a place in your walk with Christ and you wonder, has God left me? God reveals his presence and his power in so many ways. And Jonah discovered this, and years before, David had discovered this in Psalm 139. There's an old writer, Stephen Charnock, and I think it was Roger Rich, who said he had read this, and I came across the other day, so I was able to pick up some of his books, and he made this statement inside of it. He says, "Here is then a description of God's presence. By power, am I not a God afar off and a God in the extension of his arm? Number two, by knowledge, shall I not see him? And then third, by essence, as an undeniable ground for inferring the two former, I fill heaven and earth." God is essentially everywhere present in heaven and earth. When we think about this understanding of who God is, we're not only looking at God in his general expressed presence, but I want you to notice with me, second of all, as we think about this characteristic of God in his general presence, but second of all, in his special presence. Back and hold your place again here, but if you still are in Jonah, and maybe you said, "Well, I gave up on that a long time ago," but think about it. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 17, if you can find that, he says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights." So did God just say, "Okay, Jonah, I'm going to stick you in a fish because I don't want to keep track of you for a while"? No. Do we view God as a spiteful God? You know, "You're bugging me, so I'm gonna leave you alone for a while. I gotta step away." That's how we do as parents, right? The kid, put him in the room. That's the safest place because I'm gonna kill him, Lord. I'm gonna kill him. No, God doesn't abandon us. He doesn't leave us to ourselves. In chapter 2, in verse 10, the Lord commands the fish to put Jonah back up on dry land. Chapter 3 and verse 1, the Lord comes to Jonah the second time. Jonah, buddy, pal, prophet of mine, let me remind you, you're not going to get away. I have a job for you. I need you to do something for me, and I've chosen you. I want you to go to Nineveh. He jumps up and leaves. No, Jonah. We're okay, fish, get him. Okay, Jonah, you listening now? I mean, I love the expression of his prayer. You think Jonah now knew that God was in charge? And the very thing that he was trying to flee, he is now relying upon. Lord, don't forget me in the fish. Please don't forget me in the fish. I'm in the fish, Lord. Lord, I'm in a fish. Don't forget about me. Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh. Oh, yes, Lord, I'm going to Nineveh. I don't like how the book ends. It's frustrating. You know, I believe in the American dream concept. All stories must have a happy ending. Jonah, to me, does not have a happy ending. It's very European literature. You know, I want it to neatly wrap up and that he's just on fire for God, ready to be the champion of God's cause, and we find him with dead gourds and dead worms. But the presence of God is something he never forgot. Back in Psalm 139, I love this thought as you march through this. Verse 7, you know, where can I go? And verse 8, if I. Verse 9, if I. Verse 10, your hand will lead me. Verse 13, you formed me. You wove me. Look at verses 15 and 16 again. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret places and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not yet one of them. You were there. When I didn't even know consciousness yet. The great writer of history that I love to read is G. Campbell Morgan. And he made this statement. He says, in view of all this, it is hopeless for the wicked to attempt to escape from God. He's making reference to verses 19 and 22, and he says, and the singer's desire for separation from all such is the final word of the psalm. The way of separation is that of a personal choice. If you desire to live a life as if you are separated from God, it is your personal choice, because, see, God never abandoned you. God's special presence is unique to the ones that are truly indwelt by his Spirit. It is for those who have accepted his plan of restoration, the path to fellowship, and God declares it to be a path that only his Son, Jesus Christ, can set you on, to take you down that path. God alone is the forgiver of my sin, the releaser of my shame. And when we basically as humanity slammed the door shut on God and we turned our face away from him as our creator, God says that is not how it's going to end. I will not leave you to your ends, because that's the kind of God he is. And the response of God toward this world and toward humanity has been through opening eyes through faith to the grace that God affords us. Humanity has to be willing, though, to see God for who he is and not for what they want to believe they are. We need to understand that he is God and we are not, right, church? And that's the struggle of our life. You see, the world only has wanted to escape God, but God will not leave us alone. And instead of abandoning us, he offers hope for tomorrow and peace for today. And his general presence remains, and yet so too he wishes to invite you and I to share in this very special relationship with him through the person of Jesus Christ. And so when we embrace his plan for our lives through the person of Jesus Christ, when we see ourselves as the sinners that we were born into, the condemnation that we were under, when we see him as the only solution that we need, he comes, he dwells within us, he lives inside of us. And so today, we live in a very lonely world. but we are not alone with God. I think about our society, depression, suicide, drugs, divorce, homes in shambles, lives in chaos. There was a CNN article that was written back in 2017, August 3rd, 2017, and it discussed the 40-year peak in 2015 of suicide among teenage girls. The researchers, as the article says, derived suicide rates from the official data from death certificates. And it goes on to say that this data shows that between 2007 and 2015, there was a substantial increase in suicide rates for both young males and young females, said Tom Simon, who's the author of the report. He said for young males, there was a 31% increase in suicide rates. For young females, the suicide rate doubled. Simon said, it's unlikely that increases in suicide rates are due to any single factor. Possible risk factors included a history of substance abuse, exposure to violence, social isolation, conflict within relationships, the stigma, and a lack of available support. The article also goes on to write about how there are approximately 350 million people suffer from depression globally, and roughly 14.8 million people in the United States alone are struggling with depression. I believe this is tragic. I find this gut-wrenching. I find it disheartening to imagine that our teenagers that are sitting and growing up, even our own churches and in our families, are contemplating, mentally assuming that there is no hope and therefore I must end life. You know, we can discuss the ongoing issues of how to remedy these things, and I have to also be very clear that I don't believe that all depression is just simply based upon circumstances. I think there are clinical reasons. I think there are people that are battling with environmental pressures. I think there are things that are happening within our physical being that makes us deal with the struggles that come within the physical makeup, the chemicals of our brain, and all of these things. So hear me out when I say this. But even if I'm under a physical duress, God has to give to me the hope that I need to be able to handle the physical stress of my body just as much as the emotional stress of my body. I'm grateful for great doctors who have helped us and to have come to understand and some of the physicality of our being. But I think the other heart of this is that so many times now we want to relegate to the physical when we know without a shadow of a doubt that there is something we are dealing with spiritually. I don't know how to make it through life. And no drug on the planet will solve the discouragement of my heart and mind. God is basically saying, hold on. I'm here. The presence of God is available. The very existence of God is at the ready with all of his power, with all of his knowledge. And God has never left us. But too many times we have rejected him. From this departure, we've seen a world that has gone into chaos. And yet God so loved that chaotic world that he would send the solution to every heart's life need, to know that there is an ability to be restored in a relationship, to have a relationship with God himself, that we might experience the very special presence of him in our lives on a daily basis. To go from just a general awareness of God to a specific relationship that we share through Jesus Christ with him. I think about what God has done, that he sent Jesus to take on our flesh, to live as we live and to die in our place, to give us life and life eternal. You see, God wants to be our God. He wants to guide us in this life and lead us right up to and into the life that is to come. And what I find disheartening is that so many people are turning to the same sources of despair to find hope outside of the system, inside of the system, rather, that is continuing to breed that same hopelessness instead of them coming outside and finding hope in the power of God. Instead of going into a system where there are no answers, there is no hope, and they just continue to live in the same vicious cycle. The Word of God has answers. The presence of God offers hope. The knowledge of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God. In Psalm 16 and verse 8, he says, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. What do you have before you? What do you keep putting in front of you and saying, this is unsolvable, this is untenable, this is unredeemable, this is unlovable, this is not worthy? Instead of putting God before you and saying, I know who has made me worthy. I know who has given my life meaning. I know who has valued me even above himself, that he was willing to die for me. That's my God. Psalm 23 and verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know this one, right? I will fear what? No evil. For you are with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. John 14 and verses 16 and 17, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. And that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Hebrews 13 verses 5 and 6. He says, to make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. And so that we may confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid what man will do to me. So if Christ is your Savior, don't neglect the Spirit of God that's dwelling inside of you. This is a special blessing that he's given to us. We are his. He is ours. So the question is, do you feel lonely? Discouraged? Do you feel like giving up, quitting, giving in? Do you feel like letting your guard down and running away like Jonah to the farthest points away from God? Let me remind you, God is still there. In fact, he's already there. You say, I can't see him. No, but he sees you. He's there. I can't hold him. No, but he holds you. I love this verse in Isaiah 41, verse 10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You ever needed a day like that? God, I don't feel like you're close, but I need you close today. Isn't that the power of prayer? Isn't it an amazing thing? Prayer brings us into alignment. Prayer brings us into proximity. We draw near, he draws nigh. And in those embraces of his, when he holds us, and there's that power that he possesses us in, and that knowledge that we are kept, and that he is ever present. It reminds us, what am I to fear? God's already there. Because God's already here. As we stay in his presence, in prayer, in the reading of his word, we begin to better live in the awareness of his hands in our life. We come face to face with the reality, there is no escaping God. Why would you want to when all that he has to offer you is love and joy and peace? That's what always boggles my mind, even in my own sense, where I'm being tempted and I'm being tempted to draw away from what I know is right. You know, and I'm caught in this territory of being torn between what God's word says and what my flesh, the world, and Satan wants me to do. And I have this choice. I have this choice in front of me. Will I distance myself from the love, the joy, the peace of God and pursue something that I already know is going to cause me heartache and pain and the people around me? Why do I want to do that? And that's why we find then ourselves not feeling like God is very close. Well, it's not a good place to feel when you're outside of the knowledge of God's best for your life. That's why we need the 1 John 1:9 experience, because we reconnect our minds with his mind and we make clear how we see life as he sees life. This is what I've done. It does not line up with the perfection of God's best for me. I confess that as sin. I have chosen idolatry over his best. I have taken myself away from the good things that God wants for my life to pursue things that are only going to bring me heartache and true harm. Pursue God. Put him ever before you. And he reminds us he's never abandoned us. He's never left us. And even when we were going through all of that, God is still there. God's still there. Don't ever let the devil convince you that you've gone too far away from him, that you'll never be able to recover from this. Don't let him ever convince you of that. In general, he's everywhere. In specific, he wants to be with you. Sperry Schaefer again said, to the righteous, this doctrine is a source of abundant consolation. In every place, they meet a friend, a protector, and a father. Oh, how delightful the thought that he in whom they repose confidence is so near that they may always assure themselves of ready and effectual aid. Psalm 73, verses 24 and 25, he says, with your counsel you will guide me, and afterward receive me to glory. And whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you, I desire nothing on earth. What do you desire more than God? What do you desire more than God's best for your life? Where do you find yourself on the journey of life? I've said this oftentimes. So many times in life, I'll start a course of life, and it's like I'm asking God to bless it. God, hey, God, I want to go this way. And you're okay with that, right? Instead of it being, Lord, where are you today? And where do I need to be today to know that I am in the center of your best for me today? Because it's a personal choice. Each and every day I wake up, whether I want to experience the presence of God or whether, like Jonah, I want to run as far away from it as I can. Are you trying to escape God, or are you ready to trust that God is there for you and not against you? Run to him. Stay close to him. Snuggle in close and secure. Stay there. This has nothing to do with eternal security. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that sense of our awareness of him in this lifetime, knowing and experiencing the presence of God in this lifetime. What is God? God is sovereign. And that means that he has all power, he is all-knowing, and he is everywhere present. What are you going through? What diagnosis? What confrontation? What conflict? What high and what low? What expression of life are you living right now? And is there an ounce of you that says, but God's not aware? That God is impotent? And God's just not here. Don't believe it. Because that's not who God is. My God, the God of Scripture, is a sovereign God. And he knows right where you are. And he knows what brought you there. And he knows where you need to go next. Trust him. He loves you. He created you. And if you're his child, he fills you. You're his. Take a deep breath and let him be God. Let's stand together for a word of prayer. Father, I pray as we make ready to close, as we take these thoughts and these expressions and we get ready to march out of this building as the soldiers of armies ready to take on the world, to share with them the good news of the cross, the majesty of our great God, the glory that is awaiting and coming. So many times we can get caught up in living a life that is ethereal, as sort of a dream. And Lord, we're in the midst of the nasty now and now. And so the devil loves to work havoc in our thinking. And my flesh wants to rise up and distract me. And this world is doing everything in their power to just live as they live, apart from you. Lord, I pray that we would live in knowing full well your sovereignty, your power, your knowledge, your presence, and enjoy it, embrace it, rest assured in it. Now, Lord, there may be one here this morning, and they have never seen the value of putting trust in you. And maybe it's because in some class or in some discussion, they've been taught that faith is just simply for those who have nothing better to believe in. But Lord, perhaps today they have heard about who you really are, and that you are real, and that, Lord, you have the power to transform our lives and to give us hope, to find joy in the midst of suffering, to experience a love like no one else on the planet can give to us. And for the first time, find the potential of finding peace, where in this world there is nothing but conflict and hatred and division and bigotry and prejudice. But in you there is acceptance on your terms. And you've just simply said, see yourself as you are, sinner. See me as I am, God. And by faith, put your trust in my completed work through my Son, Jesus Christ, who died in your place to remove the shame of your sin and to restore a relationship with me as your God. Or if there is someone here today that needs you in their life, I pray that they would come to you today. And before this day is done, I pray they would seek out one of us to ask the question, what must I do to truly know that I will see eternity with God? Lord, as we close, let us leave here knowing your presence is already here, and your presence goes into the vehicle with us, and your presence is already at home waiting on us, and your presence is at work tomorrow, and your presence is at school, and your presence is everywhere that I might find myself. You are there. What does that do with the way I look at what you're doing in my life and how you're leading and directing and guiding in my life? Lord, help us to trust you as the sovereign God that you are. And may we find contentment in your control of our life. Watch over us now as we close, as we wrap up, as we think upon these things. And may we go forward as people ready to champion the cause of Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Before we sing, I just want to ask a question. Just keep this to yourselves. So just maybe, this is the bow the head, close the eyes kind of moment, okay? Now, the group this size, I'm not going to catch everyone. But you say, Pastor Love, there are things, there are anxious thoughts. I'm discouraged. I feel alone. If I were to get honest, maybe someone in the room would say, I'm depressed. I'm at a low point in my life. Is there anyone like that this morning? Just simply lift your hand up. Just put it down real quick. Just an admission. I won't come to you. I won't call you out. But you just say, I own that. That's me right now. I'm battling some things. In your heart of hearts this morning, do you know that God's there? And that he loves you? Don't leave here in a place of feeling abandoned or alone. Talk to somebody. Make sure somebody knows, because that's what the church is for. That's what the body of Christ is for. It's to share and to care. Father, I pray for that heart that's discouraged, depressed, anxious, feeling overwhelmed. That, Lord, you would help them to find the peace and the comfort that you alone can bring. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Wouldn't it be something if we went into this week practicing God's presence? in light of all that we've heard this morning and the truth that we have been fed by this morning, if we practiced his presence at that sunrise and that encounter that we just reminded ourselves of God's presence. We're about to sing a prayer that says, "Speak, O Lord." But you know what? God speaks in stillness. And isn't it true that everything in our culture today fights against stillness and quiet and solitude? So as we sing this song this morning, we've got to be intentional this week of carving out time to be still and to know that he's God.
David and Brandy come up here. We're going to be in prayer for them. They're getting ready to head out here Tuesday to go to Germany for a missions conference, and we'd like to just send them with our blessing and our prayers, and so asking the Lord to encourage them and to pray for them. And if Steve's voice is a little better, I would have had him actually pray for them. But Scott Staub, would you be willing to come up and pray for them as a person who understands the burden of missions, the desire to reach globally and to share the gospel? And our desire is to get David and Brandy to the mission field as quickly as possible. And we're looking for the Lord to open doors of opportunity to do that. After Scott prays, we'll then be dismissed, and I hope that our hearts will be encouraged in our fellowship that we share. But make sure that you get around and encourage them, David and Brandy, with your prayers, and pray for them as they're leaving. They're not taking the children with them. And so I know that's going to rest hard on Brandy's heart and mind, but just pray the Lord gives her a sense of calmness and assurance there as well, and that they'll have a good trip. Scott, if you would.
Gracious Father, we understand that this is from the beginning the way that you purposed the church to prepare and then to send out those that would be serving and saying goodbye, and even for just a short time. Lord, we come to you and ask a special blessing on this dear couple as they begin this journey a few years ago, and with education and serving here and influencing our children. And now, Lord, we ask that that you comfort them and encourage them in this time. May this be a time that they will be drawn close to you in this conference, that they will get a chance to see the mission field anew. We just pray, Father, that you will give them traveling purses. Bless the children as they are absent from their parents and in school and doing the things that they need to do. Just lift up Brandy during this time. We ask, Lord, that you help David be clear, be with him, help him to be clear, and may this be an opportunity to reach other churches, other congregations, that they will come alongside them and help in the ministry. We ask this, Father, in your name.
You're dismissed. God bless you.